Genesis chapter 25 is where you'll find the Bible reading for this morning. So if you turn to the first book of the Bible, chapter 25, and we begin at verse 19, and read to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 25, and at verse 19, let us hear the word of God. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac had a taste for wild game, and he loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his word today. This morning we are beginning a short series in Genesis chapters 25 to 28 on the life of Isaac. A series we've entitled Isaac, the Forgotten Patriarch. Now perhaps you're wondering why. Why are we doing this? Why are we looking at the life of someone who lived so long ago in a different culture than ours? Why are we doing it? Well, there are several reasons. The main one, of course, is that the book of Genesis is part of our Bible. Part of that God-breathed word that's given to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and given to equip us by teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, equip us for every good work. Now we need to be reminded about that. We can appreciate that Paul's letters or the Gospels can tell us about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and can equip us as Christians for every good work. But that's the purpose of the whole Bible, including the Old Testament, which is just as much God breathed as the New Testament. And so we've no right, really, to say, oh, I don't think much of the Old Testament. In fact, I don't like these stories. I much prefer Paul. This is all of it, the Word of God. And furthermore, Genesis is the first book of the Old Testament, the book of beginnings. We learn foundational lessons here about God and about his dealings with his chosen people. The second reason for looking at the life of Isaac is that in the weeks leading up to Christmas, we look together at the life of Isaac's father, Abraham. And so it seemed logical to continue for a few more chapters in Genesis. And the third reason, well, it's really contained in the chapter, in the title of this series. Isaac is the forgotten patriarch. Many, many people in the world have heard about Abraham, father of the faithful. A lot of people in the church have heard about Jacob, who became Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. But not many people know very much about Isaac, except his name. He's the forgotten patriarch. And so we thought it would be good for us to see what the Bible says about this man. So we turn to chapter 25, and you'll notice that at verse 19, where we began, we have the mark of a new section here. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. And I want to look at these verses in chapter 25 under three headings. In verses 19 and 20, there's a history to be appreciated. In verses 21 to 26, there's an example to be followed. And in verses 27 to 34, there's a warning to be heeded. First then, in verses 19 and 20, a history to be appreciated. All the writer says is this: Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. That's all. That's all we're told, because the writer assumes that we know the story of Isaac so far. And he's right, isn't he? We've been coming before Christmas. We know the story. The Lord promised Abraham, when he called him to leave his country and his people, that he, Abraham, would become a great nation. The years passed. The Lord blessed Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, but still gave him no son. Abraham and Sarah were getting on in years. They decided to make their own solution to that problem and to have a child by their slave girl. That wasn't the answer, was it? And they had to wait another 13 years before the Lord spoke to them again. But then, Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord told him that Sarah would have a son. And in due course, Isaac was born. Here, at last, was the promised child. How they must have doted on him, mustn't they? And told him often about his birth. And then when Isaac was a young teenager, something happened that he never, ever forgot, I'm sure. His father Abraham took him, at the Lord's direction, to the region of Moriah. And he proceeded to make all the preparations to offer Isaac up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Isaac could remember asking his father, "Father, the wood and the fire are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," the father replied. And he did, didn't he? At the very last moment, just as his father was about to kill him, the Lord intervened and told Abraham not to lay a hand on the boy. And there in a thicket was a ram caught by its horns, all ready to be offered instead of the boy. Wow, what an impact that would have had on young Isaac, wouldn't it? He saw firsthand that his father trusted the Lord before anything else. He learned firsthand that the Lord does provide, sometimes in surprising ways. And then there was the way his father got him a wife. You remember that story, don't you? It's in chapter 24. Abraham sent his servant back to his home country, to his family, with the instructions to bring back a wife for Isaac. You remember how the servant went and prayed and was clearly led to Rebekah? Do you remember how the servant wouldn't rest until he was bringing Rebekah back with him? It's a wonderful story of the Lord's leading and overruling. Can you imagine the impact that would have had on Isaac when he heard the details from the servant? In fact, we're told at the end of chapter 24 that on hearing the servant's report, Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent of his mother Sarah and married her. He says, the Bible says, she became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, all that's assumed by the writer here. He's told us it before. And the point I'm trying to make is that Isaac doesn't just appear on the scene aged 40, married to Rebekah. There's a history behind him. A history of God's dealing with his parents. A history of their teaching him in the home. Showing him what faith in God was all about. Finding a wife for him. Isaac must have been told these things time and again. He must often have thought about them. And it's that history that may well account for the type of person he was. A quiet, contemplative sort of fellow. That day when Rebekah arrived, we read about it in chapter 24, verse 63, he went out to the field one evening to meditate. He was that sort of fellow. But the great thing is, here was the promised son. Many ways unlike his father. But he's the one who through all the promises of God to Abraham were going to be fulfilled. And he was just God was just as much his God as his father's God. Think of that. I think that's got a lot to say to us this morning. Each one of us has a history. We were born in a certain place. Even England. We were born in a certain place at a certain time. With particular parents. Now, we didn't choose where we were born. We didn't choose our parents, did we? Some of us might not like what we are temperamentally. Or we'd much rather be outgoing like Abraham. Or we'd rather be contemplative like Isaac. But this is the way the Lord has made us and formed us over the years. And He loves us. And He has good purposes for us. We need to count our blessings, as the old hymn tells us. And we should be encouraged that the Lord has had His hand on our lives, and the Lord knows exactly what He's doing. We too have a history that we must appreciate. That's the first thing. The second thing, and it's in verses 21 to 26, there's an example to be followed. We discover in verse 21 that Rebekah was barren, unable to have children. Now that's a very distressing situation in any age. But it was a particularly bitter trial for Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac knew that all God's promises to Abraham about being a great nation, all these promises centered on him. He must be meant to have children. And Rebekah was entirely one with him in that. When she left home in Paddan Aram, her own relatives had pronounced on her their form of blessing, that she might share fruitfully in the fulfillment of the great promise. This is what they said: "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." But Rebekah, for all that, was barren. So what were they to do? Well, look what Isaac did in verse 21. He prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. And that's not to say that Rebekah didn't pray for herself. But Isaac loves her so much, he knows how desperate she is, and he prays for her to have a child. Now, I'm sure that Isaac had very mixed motives in his praying. He was praying for his own domestic happiness. He was praying for his wife to have the privilege of motherhood. But he was also praying for the fulfillment of God's promises, for the furtherance of God's will and God's kingdom. But he was praying. There's no thought of suggesting that a slave girl might be used to provide them with a son, as had happened before. Oh, Isaac knew the folly of that by now. And this wasn't just a passing prayer. We discover in verse 26 that Isaac was 60 years old when the boys were born. How old was he when he was married? He was 40 when he was married to Rebekah. Now, it would maybe take them a few years before they realized that she was barren. He'd probably been praying for what? 15 years? 15 years. That's a long time, isn't it? How many times must he wonder if God really was hearing his prayers? How many times would he wonder, did what his father tell him, make him a great nation? Was that really true? How could it happen if he didn't have a son? But he kept on praying. He kept on reminding himself, and he kept on reminding the Lord, I'm sure, of the Lord's promises to bless him, to make him a great nation. And he didn't resort to any homemade solution. Now that's an example to follow, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus prayed, didn't he? That's something which impressed the disciples so much that they came one day and asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And you know what he taught them? We've said it already this morning, the Lord's Prayer. A pattern prayer. It's interesting that we have the same mixture as we noticed in Isaac's prayer. The first few clauses about the name, the kingdom, and the will of God being done are all heavenly, if you like. About the fulfillment of God's promises. And they focus us away from our own personal needs to God. But then the last clauses of the Lord's Prayer about our daily bread, about evils, about temptations, are all earthly. And express our natural desires and deal with our needs for relief from our miseries. You see, it's not wrong to pray about our own personal needs. It's not wrong to pray for others, for our families and friends. Of course, our praying should be dominated by the spiritual, seeking first the kingdom of God and His glory and His will. But these other things are allowed, you know. How often do we take a promise of God in His Word and really pray about it? And how persistent are we in our praying? Remember, Jesus once told a story about a judge and a widow, Luke 18. And the whole purpose of the story, Luke tells us, was that we should always pray and not give up. So there's an example to follow, all right, isn't it? It's interesting here that when the Lord did answer Isaac's prayer, when Rebekah became pregnant and began to wonder what was happening as the babies jostled in her womb, do you notice Rebekah prayed as well? Do you notice that? Look at verse 22. She went to inquire of the Lord. Oh, she's not asking for something. She's asking about something. But she's praying, isn't she? When was the last time you really prayed? Oh, we say our prayers, but do we really pray? When was the last time you took a promise of God and really prayed about it? And do we persist in praying when nothing seems to be happening? Isaac did. There's an example to follow. And then thirdly, we have here in this chapter a warning to be heeded. Rebecca's told she's going to have twins. The boys will become the heads of two nations, but the two nations, the two peoples, will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Well, in due course, the boys were born. The first to be born was red and hairy, and he was called Esau, which means hairy. The second boy was born grasping Esau's heel, and he was named Jacob, which means he grasps the heel, or he deceives. The boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, man of the open country. Jacob was a quiet man who liked to stay at home. Isn't it interesting how children in the same family can be so different? I guess many of you know that. Well, the end of the chapter ends with Esau coming in one day, absolutely famished. But it just so happened that Jacob had some of Esau's favorite red stew all prepared and ready. Quick, he said, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished. Not so quick, said Jacob. I wonder how many times he'd been prepared like this before. Not so quick. First, sell me your birthright. Now that's birthright in those days included the inheritance rights of the firstborn, a double portion of the estate. That's what Jacob was after. Esau talks as if he were on the verge of collapse. Look, I'm at death's door. I'm about to die. What good's my birthright now? Give me some stew. Well, on hearing that, I guess Jacob nearly spilt the soup he was ladling into the bowl. If he could only get an oath from his crazy brother, then that would clinch it. Before you taste it, swear to me, said Jacob. And on the spur of the moment, Esau swore the oath demanded of him, and as the text says at the end, despised his birthright. Now, what are we to make of all that? Well, actually, we could spend a whole sermon on Esau and Jacob at this point. There are several references to them in the New Testament, and we could spend quite a long time. I'm not going to. You will be relieved to know. Because we're looking at Isaac here, aren't we, in this series? We're looking at Isaac, not Jacob and Esau. So what can we learn from Isaac? Well, I've said that there's a warning to be heeded. You'll have noted I missed out verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, you see, it seems that each parent had their own favorite. And you all know that that sort of thing only leads to trouble. So you parents, be warned. Don't have favorites. But there's more to it than that. In the book of Deuteronomy, the word love, used within the context of family life, is linked with the allocation by a parent of the birthright. Where a family is divided by the personal bias of the father, one side being loved and the other unloved, the father's warned that he must not allow his love for one side and his dislike for the other to influence his judgment about who should have preference in passing on the family birthright. Check that out in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, before you come to your house group. All right? Now, the fact that Isaac loved Esau, as it says there, Isaac loved Esau, can, and I think rightly, be taken to mean that Isaac was determined to make Esau not only the heir to a double portion of his estate, which was his right as the firstborn, but also heir to the blessing that would connect him directly with the promise made to Abraham and invest him with the responsibility of passing that on. That Rebekah loved Jacob means in the same way that Jacob was not just her favorite as far as her human affections were concerned, but was her candidate to receive the promised blessing of Abraham and pass it on to his offspring. Now, the interesting thing is that the Lord had spoken into that situation, hadn't he? He'd said, we mentioned in verse 23, that two peoples born of Rebekah would be separated. One would be stronger than the other. The older would serve the younger. Now, there was no doubt about who was the firstborn. That was Esau, the hairy one. But who was referred to as the younger, who would serve the elder? And what did it mean to serve? Now that wasn't so clear, was it? And it was possible that each parent interpreted that differently. Rebekah took the more obvious meaning. Surely it claimed ultimate precedence for her, Jacob. He was the younger, and his being served must imply God's favor in the matter of the blessing. That's clear, isn't it? Isaac, on the other hand, may have taken a more subtle interpretation. He could have argued that the struggle in which the younger prevailed had already taken place within the mother's womb. There, potentially, Jacob was the elder, but Esau was thrust into preeminence by God, even though Jacob had tried to trip him, as God thrust him out. Now, in that interpretation, Jacob the elder would serve Esau, and therefore Esau would receive the blessing. Now, if you think that's a bit far-fetched, well, just look at verse 23. Look what the Lord says. It does leave matters quite open, doesn't it? It's deliberately ambiguous. And it was really an appeal to the parents to wait. To wait God's time to bring the true meaning to light. To wait to the end when the Lord would clearly manifest his decision about the two boys. The Lord didn't will that the parents should know the tasks he destined either child to fulfill, or which boy would choose. In the end, why shouldn't he choose both? But both Isaac and Rebekah thought that their interpretation of God's word was the right one. Both were motivated by their own preferences far more than they knew. Neither of them were prepared to wait and see what the Lord meant. And that's something we need to heed the warning about today. Isn't it? You see, it's so easy for us to interpret what the Lord is saying to us in our Bibles in our own partial way, in the way that we want to interpret it, in the way that we are comfortable with, instead of waiting for the Lord to work out the details. I was thinking about that this week, and here's the example I thought about. We have in the Gospels the wonderful promise of Jesus, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We've spoken about that a lot last year, didn't we? But you know, there are different ways of interpreting that. If the Lord is going to build his church, some say, then we don't need to do anything. I don't need to speak to my friends. I don't need to bring my friends to Christianity Explored or anything like that, because the Lord will build his church. Now, you'll like that interpretation if you're a bit shy about speaking to people about Jesus. But then someone else could say, well, if the Lord is going to build his church, then he's going to do it through preaching services on a Sunday and not by house groups on a Wednesday. You'll like that interpretation if you don't like house groups. But you see what I'm getting at? Here's a warning not to interpret God's word in a way that simply pleases us, but rather to leave things to the Lord. Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 5 is this: do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from God. Well, that's something to think about at your house group, isn't it? Well, three simple lessons from Isaac, the forgotten patriarch. Lesson number one, remember that you have a history. The Lord has had his hand on your life. The Lord has made you what you are. The Lord gave you your parents. The Lord has given you your temperament. Don't be concerned that God hasn't made you like somebody else. Live for the Lord as yourself. Remember to count your blessings. Remember, God was just as committed to Isaac as he was to Abraham. Lesson number two. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You pray. You pray for others. You pray about the promises of God. You keep on praying, and you keep on praying. If Isaac could pray, then you can pray. Lesson number three. Don't have favorites if you're a parent. And all of us, don't just read God's word and take from it what you want to hear. Oh, we've all done it. Wait the Lord's time. Learn to trust Him that He will do what's best in your situation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this record of the life of Isaac. Thank you for all that you've done in each of our lives, bringing us to this very day. Thank you for the example and prayers of godly parents for us, some of us. Thank you for your strange providences that have brought us to this day. Thank you for being our God. Help us to learn to pray and to persist in prayer. And help us to be careful how we handle your word, not just wanting the things that we like. So Lord, take us into this week with renewed confidence and trust in you, our great God and Savior. Amen.